As we begin the message this morning, I'm going to start out with a spoiler alert. Y'all know what that is. A spoiler is when somebody tells you the ending of the story before you reach the end of the story. You know, for example, sometimes before I watch a movie, I like to read the online movie reviews of that particular film. And in some of the online movie reviews, some will start out in big letters that'll say, spoiler alert. And what that means is that particular review may disclose some of the critical plot elements. And so if you don't want to read that, you can just skip that particular review. Well, I know that this morning, I'm not really spoiling the ending because you already know the rest of the story. But we are going to talk about the cross and the crucifixion here today. But the spoiler alert is it didn't end there. And I know you know that, but I just like saying it, amen? I mean, Jesus physically died on that brutal cross. But that seemingly tragic event was not the end of the story. The grave, the tomb, did not and could not contain our Lord. Now, we are going to talk about the resurrection today because today is Resurrection Sunday. But we're here not only to talk about it, my friends, we're here to celebrate it. We are here to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. But first, I do want to talk about the cross for just a bit. I can remember a few years back, I was listening to my friend Clifford Mitchell preach. Now, he's just a good old country boy, good old country preacher up in Tennessee. But my friend Clifford Mitchell, who's pastor of the Mount Zion Baptist Church in Spring City, Tennessee, he reminded his congregation that the empty tomb was made possible by the cross. And he's right. Were it not for the cross, there would not have been an empty tomb. Were it not for Calvary, there would be no resurrection. So we celebrate both here today. And you know, really every Sunday is a celebration of both. We celebrate the fact that Jesus went to the cross and endured the brutality of the cross because it is through that cruel crucifixion that we have attained the pardon from sin. But likewise, we celebrate the victory of the resurrection. And again, that is the spoiler alert for our message today. But as I stated a moment ago, I know that you know already. It's not truly a spoiler. But I just like saying it. My Jesus is alive. But before we talk much more about that, we're going to back up just a little. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Now, I just tell you right now that we will read several different passages this morning. In fact, from both the Old and the New Testaments. We're going to read a lot of Scripture this morning. But then again, our regular folks would say, that's really nothing new, is it? And there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing to include lots of Scripture in the message. But I want us to start in Matthew chapter 26. And we're just going to start out today with the first five verses. Matthew 26, 1 through 5. And really, this isn't exactly what I would typically call our primary focus passage, but rather it is a starting point. We will move on to other passages, but let's read first Matthew 26, verses 1 through 5. I know sometimes, often, I'll have you stand for our initial passage, but we'll just keep our seats as we read this time. Matthew 26, reading verses 1 through 5. It says, "And when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming.' And he said, 'And the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion.' Verse 3 says, 'At that time the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together, in the courtyard of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to arrest Jesus covertly and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise a riot may occur among the people. Now, from this passage that we just read from Matthew chapter 26, there is a key word in verse 2 that I want us to pay close attention to. And that word is Passover. We first saw it in verse 2 when Jesus said, after 2 days, the Passover is coming. And then Jesus explained that at that time he would be crucified. Then we read that in verse 5 it says, when the chief priest and elders spoke of the festival, that also was a reference to the events of the Passover. So let's talk about Passover for a moment. You may remember if you were here last week, I mentioned Passover last Sunday. Let's still review it for just a bit. I always like it when we have a tie-in to the previous Sunday's message. And we did talk about Passover briefly last Sunday as well. But this goes back to the book of Exodus. In the days of Moses, this is part of the deliverance of the Hebrew people from Egyptian bondage. But really, folks, it goes way deeper than that. Although, and I want you to hear this, although the deliverance in Exodus was a very real, literal event that happened, it was also a deeply symbolic event of an even greater thing, an even greater deliverance that was at that time as of yet to come. Now, y'all may recall from the book of Exodus that God had commissioned Moses to go unto Pharaoh and ask for the release of the Hebrew children from Egyptian bondage. And although Moses made many petitions and various plagues were inflicted upon the Egyptians, Pharaoh would temporarily relent, but then he would stubbornly reverse course and refuse. Now, just to clarify something I just said, the Hebrew children, that was adults as well. But you often hear them called the children of Israel because they were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they're often called Hebrew children. I didn't want to mislead anyone thinking it was only children. Oh no, it was children and adults involved. But the Lord inflicted multiple plagues. Moses would tell Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. He let him go briefly, and then he changed his mind and pulled him back in. So after the ninth plague, in Exodus chapter 11, the Lord begins telling Moses of the tenth and final plague that he will impose. The Lord tells that the death of the firstborn will come upon the land. We are going somewhere with this. There's a reason I'm bringing it up, because the Lord also gave unto Moses special instructions, and these are critically important. He said, for each household of the Hebrews, for each specific family, they were told to do this. They were told to take an unblemished lamb and make a sacrifice of it. Then they were to take the blood of that lamb and apply it around the doorpost and the upper crossbeam, which was called the lintel of the house. And see, the Lord explained that as the judgment came through the land that evening, those homes that had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, they would be spared. This plague of judgment would instead pass over them. You hear the way I paused on that? Would pass over them. Make sure you notice that phrase, Passover, meaning they were spared the judgment. It passed over them. And let's read this straight from the text. And now we're going to go back to the Old Testament for a moment. I said we'd read some Old and New Testament this morning. And there's actually several chapters that cover this, but I want to read from Exodus 12, verse 13. Exodus 12, 13. It says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And this is the Lord speaking. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will come upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And you see, the key component to receiving the mercy of God was the blood of the Lamb. That unblemished Lamb was symbolic of the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ, who would one day, at that time, it's already happened now, but who would one day come to this earth and he would literally become the sacrificial atonement for the sin of mankind. But at this time in Exodus, this is where the tradition of Passover began. In fact, let me read a few more verses from Exodus before we get back to Matthew. In the same chapter we read from a moment ago, Exodus 12. Let me read 23 and 24. Exodus 12, beginning in verse 23, it says, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, but when he sees the blood of the lamb on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you, and you shall keep this event as an ordinance for you and your children," he says, "forever." He says, "When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this right." And that is why, my friends, the Hebrew people to this very day, they observe the rite of Passover every year. It is a time of commemoration and remembrance of the deliverance of the Lord. So what does this have to do with Jesus and the time of the crucifixion? Well, quite a lot, actually. Because you see, the various lambs that were sacrificed by the Hebrews in the Old Testament, these lambs were merely symbolic. But Jesus became the ultimate sacrificial lamb, allowing the judgment of God to pass over us. He is literally the Passover lamb by which we are saved from the consequence of our sin. I love a verse from the Gospel of John in John 1:29. You remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and he said, "Behold," which means look. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. But I want us to return to our text in Matthew now and notice something important. We read from Matthew 26, but in Matthew 26, verse 2, remember how Jesus explained that in 2 days the Passover was coming and he was going to be crucified? What is significant about this is that it was ordained of God that Jesus be crucified on Passover. Because as John the Baptist said, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Passover was a time that commemorated God delivering his people. So what better time for the ultimate deliverance to occur? And to prove that this was God's plan, take notice of verses 4 and 5 in Matthew 26. This is where the chief priest and the other religious leaders decided that it would be best, they said, to wait until after the Passover to put Jesus to death. But they were not in control of the circumstances. And not only were the events of the crucifixion part of God's master plan, but even the timing of the crucifixion was under his control. And God chose the time of Passover to show that Jesus Christ was indeed the Passover Lamb. And you know, in that same regard, let us realize that no one captured Jesus by force beyond his control. And in the same way, no one took the life of Jesus. Jesus willingly laid down his life. And the reason is very simply this. Jesus did not want for us to be condemned with no hope of reconciliation with God. Think about it. As torturous as the crucifixion was, Jesus was willing to endure it. Why? Because he loved you that much. And Jesus knew that because he was taking the punishment for our sin, then we could now appear to God as unblemished and sin-free. Folks, that's something to get excited about. Amen? How can we appear before God sin-free? How so? Because Jesus took our place. Jesus bore our punishment. And it is the precious blood of that slain lamb that set us free from sin. And I'm talking about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that Lamb is Jesus Christ. Did you know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus Christ as, he says, Christ our Passover. That's how he describes Jesus. He refers to him as our Passover. I was thinking about that yesterday, as some of you may have seen. I went in and shared that verse on my Facebook page because it was just in my mind. I thought, wow, the Apostle Paul recognized Jesus as being the Passover. He was the Passover lamb. Also, the Apostle Peter, he gives testimony to Jesus Christ as God's lamb. Let me share from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. But listen, he says, rather you were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. And then he says, the blood of Christ. That's the only way we were redeemed. You see, in that passage, Peter not only proclaims Jesus Christ as the unblemished and spotless lamb, but he also clarifies it is only through the blood of Jesus that we attain our redemption. And regarding that crucifixion, let's look to the next chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to move on to verse 27 of Matthew 27 and read through verse 31. Matthew 27, 27, it says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort to him. And they stripped him and put a red cloak on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Verse 30 says, they spit on him, and they took the reed and beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the cloak off him, put his own garments back on him, and led him away to crucify him. And then I'm going to skip down to verses 50 and 51. Still in Matthew 27, 50 and 51. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. I mentioned a few moments ago how no one forcibly took the life of Jesus. It was the will of the Father, and Jesus yielded unto his Father's will. You may recall in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the moment shortly before the crucifixion, Jesus prayed, Father, if there is any other way, please let this cup pass from me. But then he said, nevertheless, my Father, not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, Jesus prayed, but your will be done. And you see, it was the plan of God the Father to take the life of Jesus. And folks, we see that all throughout the Scriptures. In Romans 8:32, the Bible says, God did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. In the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah 53, in verse 10, we read that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. In that same chapter, in verse 4, we read that he was smitten by God and afflicted. Now, why would it please God? Simply for what it accomplished. It meant the forgiveness of our sin and thus the redemption of our souls. And my friends, that is the very same reason that Jesus also found a joy in it. Now, the cross itself, the crucifixion, was anything but joyful. But Jesus found a certain joy in it. I want us to think about that, and that is actually scriptural. As painful as it was, Jesus found a joy in the cross. And that's mentioned in Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2, which says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith," then it says, "who for the joy which was set before him endured the cross." Wow. Jesus found a satisfaction in the cross because it accomplished the will of his Father by providing the way of redemption for mankind. Folks, that means you and I. It means any and all who are willing to receive it. And this was all a part of the preordained will of God the Father. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "This man," meaning Jesus, "this man was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men who put him to death." It's hard to fathom, isn't it? I mean, sometimes if we just stop and let our minds resonate on it, it's almost inconceivable that God loved us that much. But he did, and he does. Because of the love that God the Father and Jesus the Son had for us, Jesus laid down his life, and he died. Jesus died. The end. What? The end? I say that with a question mark. I say that sarcastically because you and I know that was not the end. Can I get an amen? Folks, we are here to celebrate the resurrection this morning. It's just like Job said in the book of Job 19, verse 25. He said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." We read this morning from the Gospel of Matthew regarding Jesus predicting, or rather prophesying, his crucifixion on Passover. We also read from Matthew regarding the cross. Let's look again to the Gospel of Matthew as we continue in the story. Go now to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 28. I want to read verses 1 through 10 of this beautiful chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the tomb. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. It says, and his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook from fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you were looking for Jesus, who has been,'" that's past tense, by the way, "'has been crucified.'" But I love verse 6. Listen, it says, "He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said." And it says, "Come, see the place where he was lying." That's past tense. "Where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Verse 8 says, "And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples." Then I love verse 9. Listen to the next verse. "And behold, Jesus met them." Think about it. Jesus met them and said, "Rejoice." And they came up and took hold of His feet and they worshiped Him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." So you notice it said they ran with fear and great joy. But now Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Go bring word to My brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they will see Me." My friends, can you imagine the joy and the excitement of His faithful followers to come to the tomb in a state of sorrow, in a state of mourning, and to be met by an angel who proclaimed to them that Jesus was risen, and then to see Jesus Himself. And when they saw the resurrected Christ, what did they then do? They took hold of Him and they worshiped. Folks, we need to get a hold of that same excitement in this day and time, because listen to me, our Jesus is every much alive today as He was then. And we need to take hold of Jesus just like they did. I want you to think about several things in this passage and see how we can relate to them. In Matthew 28 that we just read from, let's draw from a couple of key components. In verse 5, the angel said, "Fear not." Another way to put that is, have faith. Have faith. The faith of these disciples had been shaken to their core. But now they realize that their Jesus is alive. Folks, I hope we will realize and act like it, that our Jesus is alive. Now, we will have things that come at us in our lives that may very well try our own faith. But fear not and have faith, for our Jesus is still alive. Then in verse 7 of Matthew 28, they are instructed to go quickly and do what? Share the message. We can certainly apply that to our own lives. As the redeemed of Jesus Christ, it is our commission to go and tell others. And don't overlook that word, quickly. Go quickly and tell them. We could apply that as, don't waste your opportunities to share Jesus. Because my friends, we really don't know how much time we have left upon this earth. And then here's a few more things for us to glean from this passage in Matthew 28. In verse 9, when they saw Jesus, He said, "Rejoice." Some of the scripture translations say, "All hail." That's H-A-I-L, which is to welcome with rejoicing. Folks, we are to rejoice in our salvation through Jesus. And as we also saw in this same verse of Matthew 28, verse 9, we are to worship. We are to worship and rejoice. May our lives be full of both. May we rejoice in our Lord, and may we truly worship Him. And listen, my friends, what better time than Resurrection Sunday to rededicate your life unto the Lord, determined to rejoice more fully and to worship more deeply. And as we do wind down this morning, I know you love to hear me say those words, as we wind down, we've spent a lot of time in Matthew today. Wait a minute, did somebody say amen when I said we'd like to, as we wind down? That's okay. We've spent a lot of time in Matthew today, particularly verses 26, 27, and 28. Let's read now some very familiar verses here at the end of chapter 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. You'll know this as the Great Commission. It says in Matthew 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Now, those are the last recorded words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. make sure I say that right, because we had more last recorded words of Jesus on into the book of Acts and even in the book of Revelation. But those are the last recorded words of Jesus in Matthew. But then in Acts, just before he ascends into heaven, Jesus gives yet another reminder to his followers that we are to be his witnesses. Folks, that also applies to us as his followers, to be his witnesses. I hope we are doing that. And let's make a commitment this morning to be sure that we are. My dear friends, we serve a risen Savior. And we are redeemed by His blood. But we also live in a world out there where so many people don't know Jesus as their Savior. And how tragic for people to perish in sin because they never gave their heart unto Jesus. And listen to me. Even more so tragic if they never gave their heart to Jesus because no one ever told them about the saving grace to be found in Him. Listen, ask the Lord to give you the courage to speak to others about Jesus. And you go and tell them how God loves them. Tell them how Jesus went to the cross to bear the burden for their sins and explain to them that Jesus is the only way unto heaven. And we know that. Some people say, well, that's narrow-minded. No, that's open-minded. You know why? Because I open my Bible and I can read it right there. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So folks, you share Jesus with others and let your life reflect that salvation. And speaking of that salvation, as we do prepare to close today, as always, I realize there could be someone listening who has never received that salvation through Jesus Christ. There could be perhaps someone here in our building right now, or perhaps someone listening online. And maybe you've previously misunderstood and you thought you could just, quote, make it to heaven just by being a good person. But my friends, listen, if we could make it, I don't even like that phrase in regards to salvation because it's invalid. But if we could make it to heaven just by trying to be good, then there was no point in Jesus going to the cross. No, the fact is all of us are sinners. We don't like to think of ourselves as bad people. And maybe by the world's standards we're not, but God is not evaluating by the world's standards. God is a holy God. And none of us are perfect. We all have sin in our lives. And that sin is what separated us from God. And sin cannot just be overlooked without retribution. Not without adequate atonement. And Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Oh, but praise be unto God, Jesus Christ shed His precious blood on our behalf so that we could be spared the penalty of our own sin. And because He did so, He is now able to offer salvation to any and all who are willing to receive it. And if you have never received that salvation, Jesus Christ is offering you His salvation here today. In Revelation 3:20, a beautiful verse, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Is He knocking at your heart's door? That verse, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. Will fellowship with him and he with me." Some translations say, "I will dine with him." Others say, "Sup." You know why it says sup? That's the root word for our good old country word, supper. And supper is a time not only of nourishment, it's a time of fellowship and sharing with family. And Jesus said, if anyone will hear my voice and open the door of their heart, I will come into him, come into them and sup with them. That means drawing nourishment and fellowship from Jesus Christ. I ask you today, is Jesus Christ knocking at your heart's door? I pray that you will open your heart unto Him. I urge you to call out to God in prayer. And it's not your specific words that matter, because God knows what's in your heart. But just call out to Him and tell Him you're a sinner and that you need to be saved. And ask God to forgive your sin and change your life. Remember what Jesus Christ did and thank Him for dying on the cross. And then you invite Jesus Christ into your heart and life to be your Savior and Lord. I praise God for my salvation in Jesus. And I hope that's something that you have all experienced. And not only do I praise God for my salvation in Jesus, but I rejoice today in His resurrection from the dead. I gave this message today a title of "The Lamb is Risen." And one thing I really wanted to emphasize to you all today is that Jesus Christ is in fact that Lamb. He was indeed the literal Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. I'm going to share one final passage from the book of Revelation. Then we're done. This will be our final scripture today. Then we're going to have our time of invitation. But I want to share some words from Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 verses 11 through 13. I love these verses. We'll close with this. I know I said earlier as we prepare to close, now we're about to close. I'm going to read this, then we're singing our invitation. Revelation 5, 11 through 13. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Then verse 13 says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them," he says, "I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Amen. Praise be unto the Lamb. I praise God for the risen Lamb of God, who is my Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, I do thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you had a perfect plan of salvation. Lord, it seems gruesome to us, but Father, our sin required it. I thank you, Lord, that you loved mankind that much. I thank you, Jesus, that you loved me that much to go to the cross. And I thank you every bit as much for the resurrection from the grave. Father, I do pray if there's anyone in this room today who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they would give their heart to Jesus here today. That, Father, they would realize that they're a sinner, lost in their sin, and that Jesus is the only way to be redeemed. I pray, Lord, that you would just give them the courage to step out in faith this morning, receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord. Father, I pray for those in this room who already know Jesus. And just, I pray this morning, if there's anyone who needs to come and rededicate their life to Jesus Christ, that they would do that here today. What better time than Resurrection Sunday? Father, be glorified in this time, as we share in this time of response that we call our invitation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We do call this last song our invitation because that is exactly what it is. You are being invited to respond. Sometimes folks just like to come and kneel here at the altar and pray. Sometimes folks stand at the altar and pray. Sometimes we have folks sit just on the front row and pray. But this is a time of response. And if you'd like for me to pray with you, I'd be so honored to do that this morning. I'm going to stand down at the front as we sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." If you have never put your faith and trust in Him, I urge you, step out during our song. That's what this time is all about. You step out during the song, and if you want to just come meet me here at the front, I'll be standing down front. If you just want to take me by the hand and say, "I'm not sure if I'm saved," and I'll pray with you. I will lead you in a prayer of asking Jesus to come into your heart and come into your life to be your Lord and Savior. Or whatever your prayer need is, if you want to come this morning and pray as we sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Let's all stand together as we sing our song of invitation.